Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We're nearing the end of this book. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 17 through 19. The title of the sermon this morning is Obey, Submit, and Pray for Your Leaders. Obey, Submit, and Pray for Your Leaders. Your Leaders. You know, we have elections in this country, and inevitably, whenever your candidate wins, you cheer on. You say, this is my president. But when the other side wins, you're not so enthusiastic about calling him your president, right? And yet he is our president. He is our leader. Sometimes we get the leaders we deserve. Sometimes we don't get the leaders we deserve, but in God's infinite wisdom, He has placed people in leadership positions. He is the one who sets up and takes down kings and kingdoms. So it is in the church. The church has leaders. The church has been given local leaders. And in fact, these are your leaders. And so at Sovereign Grace, we have our leaders. They are ours. God has graciously given us these leaders. And so we want to think about that as we look at these verses this morning and appreciate what is God telling us about our leadership. So verse 17, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, asking for your help in understanding your word for us this morning. We ask that you would speak to each one here. And we pray, Lord, that once in having understanding, Lord, that you would give us the courage, that you would motivate us, enable us to be obedient to your word, to follow you in all things. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Our text opens with these two words that are not very popular in our culture. Obedience and submission. In fact, that word submission has in many, many marriage or wedding ceremonies been omitted from their vows. because that word is taboo in our culture. We are very individualistic. We are very free people. And so we don't need to submit. And yet here we are, we're called to submit. It kind of grinds against us. What if I don't like my leader? What if I don't like what they're asking me to do or to follow? And yet it's clear, obey your leaders and submit to them. Our writer has been writing this lengthy letter here, concerned about people leaving the Christian faith. He's concerned about apostasy. And throughout, he's been very dogmatic, very, very richly and deeply explaining doctrines of the faith. And now he's moved into, in this last chapter, into more of a practical way of taking that doctrine and moving it into practice, putting our faith into action, taking orthodoxy and putting it into orthopraxy, righteous thinking into righteous living. And so recall that he wanted brotherly love to continue with hospitality by remembering those who were mistreated and imprisoned for the sake of Christ, by honoring marriage and by warning against the love of money, with a call to be content, to trust God and his promises. And then we get to verse 7, where he picks up this admonition to them regarding their leaders. Verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is helpful, as he would go on to warn them against false teachings, and he addressed a likely controversy in the church of whether to continue to participate in animal sacrifices or the meal feast of Judaism now that they had become Christians. It may have been that there were voices in the church that were challenging the leadership. And so the clarion call to keep focused on, the important and overriding thought to bring to bear in every issue, is in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Our new identity is in Christ. He was crucified outside the city, taking upon himself the reproach of our sins. And so we are called to go to him outside the city, even if it means bearing the reproach of those who hate Jesus and hate his ways. You who've called out to God for forgiveness of sins, you who've put your faith in Jesus alone, are called to daily take up your cross. Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To live for God, to follow after Jesus, is a daily denial of ourselves, a daily battle with the world. And so now, after this discussion, our author returns to the subject of leaders in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Obedience and submission. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't end there. It's not a full stop. There's more that follows, but I think we need to press into this phrase a little bit more. Obedience implies command and exhortation, but these are not mere laws or orders that are being invented out of thin air. There's much limitation put on leadership. Leaders are not to lord it over the congregants. Jesus taught this in Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called to them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This helps us to understand what leadership is to be like. It is to be servant leadership. We are to be ministers. We are to be examples, just as Jesus is our example. That's why leaders are called to lead like Jesus. It is when we follow Jesus, when we imitate him, that Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." We can be encouraged to follow leaders, godly leaders who lead by example. Philippians 3:17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." And we need to follow and obey our leaders from what we see in verse 7. What they spoke to you, the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Leaders are only allowed to bind the consciences of men by the word of God. I'll say it another way. We can only bind your conscience through the word of God. It has to be here. I cannot bind the conscience of anyone to cheer for my favorite team. I can't tell you what kind of car you should be driving. I can't tell you what kind of clothes you should or shouldn't be wearing. Unless it comes from the Word of God. Then this is why we must then submit ultimately. Because the authority that the leadership is given is only that authority which is granted from God. We must be willing to submit to our leaders when they speak the word of God, because then it is submitting to the Lord. This is the authority that Jesus gave the church in Matthew 28. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It is Jesus who gives his authority and the offices to the church. Our confession in chapter 26, paragraph 8, puts it this way: "A local church, gathered and fully organized according to the mind of Christ, consists of officers and members. The officers appointed by Christ are overseers or elders or pastors and deacons. They are to be chosen and set apart by the church, called and gathered in this way, for the distinctive purpose of administering ordinances and for carrying out any other power or duty Christ entrusts them with or calls them to. This pattern is to be continued to the end of the age." And we get this from Ephesians 4, Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or the pastors, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So the offices, the calling of pastors and deacons is from Christ, acknowledged and then set apart by the church. Which brings me again to that point. These are your leaders. These are your leaders. You choose. You set apart. You ordain. Commentator Kent Hughes speaks of reasons why so many in leadership suffer pain, and he speaks of the Christian media as being a source. I think it's wonderful that we have access to so much good, solid biblical sermons and teachings. But the danger then becomes to compare them, to compare your leaders to these national figures, to these national stars. And speaking of the comparison, Hughes says, quote, when they come to church on Sunday, they find the fair to be pedestrian and dull in comparison. So at the door, the pastor hears things like, that was interesting, Pastor. I have a tape by Dr. Frank Lee Terrific that is along the same line. I think you should listen to it. In fact, here it is. The pastor smiles and says, thank you. He gets the message, but also senses a reduction of his esteem and authority. Another reason that pastors are troubled is by the big business mentality, which deems small churches and small congregations, and consequently small-time pastors, aren't worthy of notice or are considered lightweights. And then probably the biggest reason is American individualism and subjectivism. So here's the idea that people can go it alone or in the best way that they see fit. Again, quoting Hughes, quote, this reaches its destructive apex when a person says, well, that's what you think, Pastor, but my opinion is as good as yours. The truth is, one's opinion may be even better than the pastor's, but the appeal to the magisterium of one's subjective opinion is a specious appeal. One's opinion is only as good as or better than another's if it is supported by scripture and rigorous logic. Pastoral authority evaporates where individualism and subjectivism reign. End quote. Well, the truth is that Jesus has given your church leaders, and it is to these local leaders that you are being called to obey and submit. But why? Well, we have two reasons. First, it is these leaders who are keeping watch over your souls. Keeping watch. This is a continuous watch. And the verb for keeping watch means to stay awake. Like in the shepherds on the night Jesus was born, Luke 2:8, the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Leaders are also called to be watchmen, like in Ezekiel 3, Son of Man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And then Peter, 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It is the leaders, it is the pastors, your shepherds, who keep watch over your souls. The second reason we are to obey and submit to our leaders is that they are those who will have to give an account. Our writer has alluded already to this accounting in Hebrews 4:13. He says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. When Jesus called Peter to feed his sheep, he did so by asking him those three piercing questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? And each time he answered, Jesus called him then to feed, to tend his lambs and his sheep. In that call, in the setting part of for leadership, is the direct revelation that the sheep do not belong to the under-shepherds. The sheep do not belong to the pastors or the deacons. They belong to God. They are his sheep. And implied in that is that God will expect an accounting of what he has entrusted into the care of the local leaders. And from the parable of the talents to God's prophecy through Ezekiel, he will hold his leaders to account. God has said he would bring judgment upon wicked shepherds. Ezekiel 34, verse 7 says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. And so it is not surprising then that we find the sobering statement from James, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So those are the two reasons. We keep watch over your souls, and we will have to give an account to God. Well, now I've spent much time on just the first sentence there in our first verse. Yet, let me remind you, the point is to call the church to obey and submit to your leaders. Next, we'll see that there are two ways for leaders to do their work, either joyfully or with groaning. We see that from the verses or where it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. So we think about this. That your leaders are keeping watch over your souls. They're looking out for the best interest of your spiritual health. And so when you hear God's word on a matter and you receive his word, and then you obey and you submit and you grow spiritually, you mature more in the faith, this brings great joy to your leaders, to your pastor. And in many of my pastoral visits to the home, I bring this very subject up. I ask, how have you grown or changed in your walk with the Lord? And some of you have been caught off guard by the question. But as soon as I begin to tell you what I've observed, then many of you see what I see and come in agreement for that. And that brings great joy. I'm not speaking for Alan, but I'm sure we're on the same page here. When we go and we visit and we start to tell you, this is what we're seeing. Look at what God's doing in your life. And you're going, yeah, I see that too. That's just, what a joyful moment that is. I love making pastoral visits. But on the other hand, there is serving with groaning, or by grieving, or mourning. Paul gives us insight by his example when he spoke to the Ephesian church and charged its elders in Acts 20. He says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Those tears are, it's work. It's effort. It's sacrifice. You need to know your pastors have shed tears for you. We've lost hours of sleep. In fact, I really like my sleep. I really enjoy sleeping. And this week, for some reason, the Lord has been waking me up at 4 or 5 in the morning. And I'm like, I don't like this, but I can't sleep. I'm awake. And inevitably, the Lord is putting one of you on my mind. And I'm called to pray. So the work is difficult. But that's what it means to be a shepherd. It's easy when all the shepherd are eating in a nice green field and everybody's there and they're just eating and getting fat and it's like, yes, this is great. But it's hard work when one of the sheep takes off, gets lost, gets attacked, and we have to go after them. And just as Jesus modeled, we too are ready and willing to lay down our life for the sheep. But notice, it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It is not advantageous to you to disobey and be insubordinate to your leaders. In fact, it's a hindrance. It's much better to receive God's word and through his word, allow it to do its work in your heart. And so Paul charged Timothy, and by example, all leaders. In 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so we can reverse that and say it is of advantage to you to let your leaders serve you with joy, to allow them to speak the word of God into your life and to receive that word and obey. So for all these reasons, we've been called to obey and to submit to your leaders. Well, it's understandable then that our writer would move to asking for the people to commit their leaders to prayer. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So he gives them these two reasons then for them to be praying for their leaders. First is the need for a clear conscience. Paul gives us insight into what it means to have a clear conscience as proper leaders, as opposed to false ones. In 1 Timothy 1, it says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see, that's what motivates us as leaders. That's what our calling is anchored in. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So there we have the differences there. So in a humbling sense, it's important for leaders to recognize that we too are men at best, and at best, men. We too are sinners saved by grace. We too are imperfect, and we make mistakes. And so we ought not to be so proud and arrogant as to think that we are above making errors. But we serve with a clear conscience. And we can have a clear conscience because we feed you with the whole counsel of God. And so, brothers and sisters, your leaders need your prayers. So furthermore, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. It is our desire to be honorable, to act honorably in all things. James, in teaching on the sin of partiality, speaks of how if we act and what we say, the attitudes that we hold, can bring dishonor on the name of Christ. In James chapter 2, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you, stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? How many leaders, Christian leaders, Christian pastors, have fallen in disgrace, and in so doing, dishonored, even blaspheming the name of Christ, the most honorable and noble name by which we are called Christians? It is sad, it is sickening to see such things happening. And so, dearly beloved, do you pray for your leaders? And prayer here is more than just a request by the author. It's an imperative. It's a command. It is your duty pray for your leaders. It's in our church constitution, part of our church covenant, which we renew annually. But more importantly, it's in the very Word of God. Our covenant puts it this way in Article 4, Section 2, Paragraph C. We pledge to submit ourselves to the spiritual oversight and biblical authority of the elders of the church. We further pledge to support the officers and leadership of this church with our prayers, with our cooperation as they seek to lead and administer the ministries of the church. We further pledge to submit ourselves to the biblical discipline of this church and to participate in the discipline of other members as necessary for their benefit and the testimony of Christ's church. Do you see? We're not making this stuff up. We're getting it right here. It's biblical. Obey, submit, and pray for your leaders. But in our final verse, there's a sense of urgency for us to appreciate. 19. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Interestingly, so far in our text, our writer's been writing from the plural standpoint, plural leaders, plural elders, plural deacons, plural teachers, and so forth. But now he shifts to the singular. I urge you that I may be restored. Obviously, our writer is known to the church that he's writing, and so he makes this personal appeal for prayer. He wants them to do it more earnestly. He obviously believes that prayer is important in the life of the church. It's a means of grace by which God has allowed us to speak with him, and he listens and he responds to our prayer. God answers prayer. And our writer expects that God will listen and honor the prayers of the church so that he will be able to rejoin them sooner. Peter is quoting David from Psalm 34 in 1 Peter 3. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." James speaks of the power of prayer and goes on to speak of Elijah's prayer, but he says in James 5:16, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working." Many calls have been made to many of the New Testament churches throughout the New Testament. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer. 2 Corinthians, you must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and he did. It is a means of grace. Blessing comes to us through prayer. It is a privilege to pray. It is a blessing. But how many of us consider it as such? How many of us think that prayer is nothing more than a religious duty or a religious chore? But we need to rethink this. Praying and praying fervently is what we need to be doing for our leaders, for our local, the global church, for each other, our families, our friends, our nation, the personal needs that we bear with one another. Here our writer is asking for them to pray even more earnestly, more ardently, more fervently. Why? So that he can return to them. Well, brothers and sisters, do you pray for your pastors in this way? And every time we have an opportunity to gather, it is such a blessing to be with you. And so, we exhort you, pray for your leaders, obey and submit, and in so doing, may the Lord bless you and show his favor on you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us as orphans, that you are with us, and that you have given us leaders to lead your sheep, to guide and to care for your sheep. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that you would bless your leaders. We thank you, Father, for the leaders that we have, for they are our leaders. And we thank you for the body that you have entrusted into our care. We pray for wisdom. With humility, we know we are men, that we make mistakes, and that we sin. And so, Lord, we covet the prayers of your people. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to serve you, Lord, that we will serve you with a clear conscience, with a pure heart. We would be motivated to serve you by love and not by anything else. That we would not rob you of any glory. That we would bring glory and honor to your name. That we would not be disqualified. That we may finish and finish well. So I pray, Lord, and give you thanks for Alan Posey, my fellow elder. Pray for him and for his family, his wife. Pray, Lord, that you would bless him as he continues to serve you faithfully. I thank you for our brother Greg. God, that you would be with him, Lord, even now, as he's in hospital. Lord, that you would heal him and strengthen him, Lord, so that he can return to serving you in our body. And I thank you for our brother John, who serves you with all his heart, serves our body well. I thank you, Lord, for giving us men as these. Lord, I pray that we would honor you, Lord, as we serve Sovereign Grace Fellowship. To you and you alone be all the glory, we pray. In your son's name, amen.